All right. As I said, tonight we're going to take just a bit of a departure, side trip, if you will, from the book of Romans and go into Acts chapter 15. Some of you have heard me teach on some of these things, but most of you have probably heard me make reference to them rather than actually hear the teaching about them and hear them in context. When dealing with this subject of the gospel, we really do have to deal very directly with this controversy that was in full swing between Paul and the rest of the disciples. And I don't want you to think that this is something that is contrived in some way. I want you to see where, even in the book of Acts, where this has been, that this is recorded directly when this controversy began to manifest with them. I don't know that this is the very first place, but at least we have a great deal of record about the fact that it did happen. And that's going to be in Acts 15, and we're also going to look at Acts chapter 20, because it's basically that's where this controversy follows up. And in Acts chapter 15, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." All right, so you see there was this doctrine, and they literally said that they were teaching that unless you were circumcised, there is no salvation outside of circumcision. You see, this is not, this takes you back to why Paul seemed to always focus in on this particular issue of circumcision. Because this was something that was so Jewish that they actually held to these customs because they believed that it was not just a sign of the righteousness which they had received, but they literally believed it was their righteousness. And so Paul began to challenge these doctrines. But it says that some of the other brethren in Judea were teaching this. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Now, here, listen at this. You see who has the, quote, upper leg, if you will. Now, Paul is out on the road. He is teaching, and there's other people out teaching also. But the one group is teaching that if you're not circumcised, you can't even be saved. They get into a debate out on the road, if you will, as to the issue of circumcision. And the people who was preaching circumcision, they were the ones who sent Paul to Jerusalem to answer about this matter. It doesn't say they both went. It says that they sent Paul to Jerusalem answer for this matter that he was out espousing pertaining to circumcision. "And being brought on their way by the church," I thought that was interesting. They were being brought on their way by the church. "They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." Now, look at this defiance that Paul had. Now, here he was in this dispute with others who were teaching that you had to be circumcised to be saved. So when the church was escorting him to Jerusalem to be questioned by the apostles, by Peter, James, and John, along the way, he's telling how many Gentiles they've gotten to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, I'm sure he's informing them, and we didn't tell them they had to be circumcised either. So he likes sharing his testimony about what was going on here. "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the laws of Moses. So this debate began with some other folks. Not only had they approached Paul out on the road, but now this sect of Pharisees who had believed in Jesus had enough clout to where that when they did get in front of Paul, there was another debate that broke out, another argument. And the apostles, you'll see who those are as we read down through here, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Now, this is pretty wild. The apostles had, instead of just saying, no, we know that somebody doesn't have to be circumcised to be saved, they had to get together and talk about it. Well, let's get together and talk about that. Let's see what this issue is. And when they had, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how that for a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Now this is a little bit strange, also. This conflict. Do you remember what Paul said that his ministry was? His ministry was to the Gentiles. And here Peter is saying that this is what God had given him to do, was to go to the Gentiles. So here they were, both of them believed that they were ascribed to the Gentiles, or at least at this point. Now later on they made an agreement to go to different groups instead of all of them ministering to the same groups. And he said, that the Gentiles might, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, beareth them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles. I mean, you know, if you got a few miracles under your belt, that's not a bad place to start with your argument. Now, first off, before we tell you what we said and what we believe, let me tell you how many miracles took place. So he's using the clout of the miracles that is recorded that took place under Paul's ministry. And it says, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how that God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. As it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and that all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things. Known unto God are all his words from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from strangled things, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day." Now, you see, Peter's determination, Peter knew that it was wrong to put any Gentiles under the law. And he knew that through Paul's arguments and also the revelation that he had himself, he knew that the Gentiles should not be put under the law. However, he said, and this is virtually what he said, because there's synagogues all over the city. Because there are synagogues all over the city, he said, we need to tell them to observe these four rules. Now, you see, the observation of these four rules, you know, it begins just to be a little bit strange when you, when you realize that the Gentiles never were under the law, and here we are, and even the apostles, even Peter, agreed that the Gentiles did not have to keep the law, but for the purpose of the fact that there was a synagogue on every corner, he said, we really need to instruct the Gentiles to keep these four things. Now look at them again, what they are. To abstain from the pollution of idols. That's strictly a ceremonial law. It has nothing to do even with morality of any kind. And from fornication. That one would have to do with morality. And from things strangled. That's strictly a ceremonial thing. And from blood. That too is strictly a Jewish ceremonial thing that has nothing to do with anything except the synagogue and the performance and the ritual of the synagogue. So here we are. This is what is so bizarre to me. When I speak to a group of people in any church, it is utterly amazing that we have to deal with teaching them that they are not under the law. Because they are under the law more than Peter put them under the law. Now, have you ever walked in a church and had the pastor say, now, as Gentiles, there's only four laws you have to keep? Wouldn't that have been a nice church to go to? There's only four laws. Four of them, three of them being strictly sacrificial ceremonial things having to do with the temple. And he also told them to abstain from fornication. Now, here we are. This is 2,000 years ago. The determination, not only by Paul, but now there was a sect of Pharisees that were teaching that the Gentiles had to circumcise their children and to keep all of the laws of Moses. So the debate breaks out. Remember, it said there was no small dispute that was going on inside this crowd. This issue, I wanted to just drop back and punt here a little bit, after, especially going through this magnificent book of Romans, of the issue of law and the issues of righteousness that we have through grace. This is not a new problem. But here is the thing that is disturbing. It is a bigger problem now than it was even here in the book of Acts. Because even Peter only required that they keep these four laws. Now again, you have to stop and realize the reason. He said the reason that they should keep these four laws, let me read it for you. He said, because for Moses of old time hath in every every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. So the reason for them keeping these four things had nothing to do, even in the eyes of Peter. It had nothing to do, at this time anyway, of this particular debate, even them keeping these four laws or these four rules or these four commandments, however you would like to put it. The only reason was because there's a synagogue on every corner. And socially, to fit in, this is what you need to do, because there is no Jew who is going to accept you on any spiritual level whatsoever unless you are abstaining from these things. But it was only four things. You have never walked into a single church in your life as a Gentile, and they got up and announced, "Now we want you to understand that Paul, Peter, James, and John all agreed that we only have four laws we have to keep in this church as Gentiles." You see, this is a situation run amok to the highest degree. Even if we went with what they said, the fact of it is, the Gentiles aren't under any of these four laws. But this was strictly a social persuasion that Peter was handing down, saying that this is going to be a good thing if you keep these. If you keep these four things, this is what's going to cause the Jewish community, which are believers, to be able to accept you into their ranks. How in the world this got to where we are today, even from this point, is really quite amazing. You're not going to find a church. You would think that if they were dealing, as they call this, all scripture, you would think that you'd find at least one church that would say, I mean, they found Acts 2:48, for God's sake, except you believe and be baptized, you will perish. They found that one, didn't they? Why didn't they find this one? Why didn't some church somewhere find this single instruction pertaining to Gentiles that all of them only have to keep four laws? Now, this is not for righteousness, remember. These four laws were given. They insisted that they keep these four laws. Why? Because there's a synagogue on every corner. And for you to fit into all of this, you're going to have to at least keep these four rules. So it's utterly amazing. Now, the history of this is as fascinating to me as the truth of this and the way that this has evolved over the years. For us to stop and try to consider that even in the earliest of church history, they taught that all of the disciples agreed that Gentiles only have to keep four laws. That's amazing to me. Isn't it to you? That's all. We are now in a situation now where another wave of, I forget what they call it, but it is, I know Paula White is involved in it. A lot of the very charismatic people, I think that T.D. Jakes and all of these are involved in it. And they're actually going back and trying to read all of the customs and laws, the feast days, the ceremonies, because they say that you need to do these to actually be right with God. Now, this is even far beyond, again, far, far beyond that which even Peter agreed and said that the people who were Gentiles had to do. He says in verse 21, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. Then pleased it the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barnabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren sent greetings unto the brethren which were of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, in Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, that you must be circumcised and keep the law. to whom we gave no such commandment. This is even Peter's letter. There's a lot of people out there teaching that you have to be circumcised and keep the laws of Moses, to whom we gave no such commandment. It just ticks you off, doesn't it? And here we are in the decade of 2000, getting ready to go in the 2010s, and we don't have any Christian church that's only under four laws. Let's start one with four laws. He said, now, and this is letters that's actually coming from Peter and the apostles, saying that, that people have been teaching the Gentiles now that they have to keep the law. Now remember, Paul was already out teaching the Gentiles that they did not have to keep the law. But there was a heavy sect of Pharisees during that time that were teaching the observance of the law. Do you think that because Peter and the apostles sent out this letter to the Gentiles that it changed the mind of these legalistic Pharisees in the church? It most certainly did not. And their heritage has been passed down for the last 2,000 years. Not even this one. Now, you know that the Gentiles don't even... And Peter knew that the Gentiles didn't even have to keep the four laws. Had nothing to do with salvation whatsoever. The observance of any law for a Gentile. They had absolutely no reason to be persuaded that that was the case. Now, the reason that Peter, James, and John were able to agree with this is because of the division that we read to you earlier in the book of Romans about the views of Jews to the Gentiles and the view that the Gentiles had toward the Jews. The Jews had a view toward the Gentiles that, these were not really the people of God. So, you know, they didn't want them involved in their laws and their rules and their regulations. They really didn't want it there. They did not want to include the Gentiles in this, as you will see when we go into chapter 21 about Paul's second escorted audience that he went to before the elders and before Peter, James, and John. It is good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seems good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay no greater burden upon you than these necessary things. And he agreed that they were a what? They were a burden. They were a burden. And he said, even though these things are a burden, we have reason to put you under these four laws. We heard clearly what his reason was, because it was going to cause trouble for these guys around the synagogues that were there that taught Moses. They were still teaching Moses. He said that you abstain from meat offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which, if you keep these things, you shall do well. He didn't say they'd be righteous, they would do well. Now, in whose eyes would they be doing well? It was in the they would be doing well in the eyes of these this sect of Judaism that would not let go of the law at all. He says, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. And when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets among themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there for a space, they were to go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So here we have this magnificent story of this controversy that about the Gentiles. I wanted to bring you back to this point because it is vitally important to know the history of this. You see, when we start trying to determine, when we start talking to people about being freed from the law, you see, this is an excellent place to turn to show that whether you agree with Paul or Peter or James or John, unless you're dealing with a Jew, you have to read that, well, there's only four things that you have to abstain from. And do you know that even if they abstain from fornication, there is no Gentile that obeys these other three laws? It's a part of our daily eating habits. It really is. They're all a part of our daily eating habits. Now you say, well, what about eating things offered to idols? Well, you don't know whether something's been offered to an idol or not. Now, Paul, thank goodness, went through that, and he said, if you don't know it, you're not responsible for it. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. They should never have been placed under these four laws anyway. At least I was glad to see that Peter did not say that they could not be saved, that they couldn't be saved, they couldn't be redeemed, that they were not righteous in the eyes of God if they broke these commandments. Remember, the only reason that Peter said that these things should be observed was strictly for a religious, social correctness, if you will. Is all for religious correctness. Nothing else. Absolutely nothing else. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Because this is not the end of this debate. I'm sorry, we should have had them turn the air on between the sessions. Are you guys really too warm? It is quite warm in here. I'm pretty warm. I don't have a clue. They do this actually from behind. Yeah, because we can put up with some noise, especially in getting this warm. I won't tell you what it says on the thermometer. Okay, in Acts chapter 20. Now, first off, before Paul gets ready to go to Jerusalem, there's a particular gentleman that prophesies over him, tells him to stay away from Jerusalem. This visit to Jerusalem is not going to be a good one. And Paul said, you know, why are you weeping and trying to break my heart? This is craziness. Because there's nothing you're going to say that's going to keep me away from Jerusalem. In a small measure, it reminds me of what I was telling the doctors. It doesn't make any difference what you say. But nobody was telling me that if I come here, that it's going to wind up, I'm going to wind up in jail over it. But there was a man there that did have insight into these things. I do not doubt these gifts. I just believe that we have so lost contact with the validity of them, and we have so turned them into church gifts rather than spiritual gifts that we really have lost a great deal that could still be a part of the believer's experience. And so Paul declined decline their appeal for him to stay away from Jerusalem. And after he made sure that they understood he was going to Jerusalem, it says that Paul sailed from there. And in verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said, "You know that from the first day until now, I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews." Now, a lot of people want to try to figure out what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. I don't think that there's any real debate about it. The only thing that Paul talked about that he had to deal with continually was this contention with the Jews and believing Jews at that, because these were believing Jews that were out preaching that you had to continue to obey, to circumcise your children, and you still had to continue to keep the laws of Moses. Now, again, trying to translate this into our modern time and come up with some rationale as to why the church has wound up in the condition it has wound up in pertaining to legalism really is a far stretch. It really is. Definitely the Gentile believers were way freer from the law than what any evangelical church is on any day of the week, anywhere in the world. Because even if they are laws, if there are laws, let's say there's churches that reduce the number of laws. It certainly is never, let's do these things so that we can fit in here. Because there's everybody in this area believes this. Let's do this just so that we can appease this situation on a social level. Because that really is all this was. Instead, we have a church community from Catholicism all the way down through Protestantism that is so saturated with legalism that for them to come to the point to where that they only had to keep four laws would be a drastic, drastic step. This is one of those things, quote, in your arsenal, for those of you who like to bring up these subjects and like to debate them with other people or at least challenge them. This is one place to go and show them that the Gentiles did not have to keep any of the law. And that was a decree even by Peter. And that not only was it a decree by Peter that they did not have to keep the law, but he also said that the reasons for it were strictly social, is the reason you need to do this. He says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks." Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. So the trip begins, and he says, I don't know what's going to happen in Jerusalem, but something is going to befall me, but I just don't know what it is. But none of these things have moved me, and neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He didn't just say the gospel. He said, I am going regardless of the consequences because my desire is to preach to them the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all of the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Man, I tell you, Paul knew that the end of his life even certainly would not stop this onslaught of legalism, even among the people who had been able to receive the gospel. When I began to realize these things many years ago, one of the things that that really weighed on my heart was the fact that virtually every time the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace had taken root in any fashion or any form, that it had always been devoured in a next generation. My whole thing was, and my heart's desire and prayer, if you will, was what do I need to do to cause people to be able to hang on instead of having people come in right behind me and devour these people's belief system that they have in the grace of God. The number one thing, the number one pivotal thing for me that happened was the necessity to help you to understand what the scriptures are. Because I knew that the battle between these guys, as long as there was a situation to where that we had tried to figure out whether Peter, James, or John, or Paul was correct, either that or trying our best to make their teachings agree, that eventually that trying to meld these two things together would definitely rob you of the grace of God. It would definitely rob anyone of the grace of God. So that's when I began to realize and I began to accept the incredible power of understanding what the scriptures are. What are the scriptures? Now, you guys have learned that along with me. We don't I don't know of anyone that disputes the reality of the teachings of Jesus, nor the teachings of Paul, nor the teachings of James. Remember, James made reference even to the scriptures here himself. And now their definition of the scriptures can vary in many different ways. But here they agreed as to what the scriptures said. And that is absolutely mind-boggling again, that they all agreed that the Gentiles did not have to circumcise their children nor keep the laws of Moses. These letters were sent out and men were appointed to make sure that all of the groups of believers around the world got this message. I don't know how much of that message they got, but Paul was correct about one thing, that at his departing, that grievous wolves would come in behind them, and that grievous wolves would cause people to fall from the grace in which they were standing. He said, therefore remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He said, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, this is Paul getting ready for his departure from the church. And then as the story continues, this is Paul's degree to them. You needed to see that this was Paul's big battle. Paul's number one concern was legalism. His number one concern was people being brought back under the law. Then it says in verse 17, and when we were come to Jerusalem of chapter 21, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in unto James, and all the elders were present. Is it hard getting somebody in to turn on? They're coming. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. All the elders were present, And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So here he is once again, called on the carpet. And what is the first thing you do? You make sure that people understand that, you know, we do have miracles on our side. So, hey, you know, you need to consider what we're doing here. He said in verse 20, "And when they had heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews which are here, which believe, and they are zealous of God's law." Now, so this is Peter, James, and John. Paul is back in the presence of the disciples once again. And they said, "Now we need you to understand, you see how many people are here, how many Jews there are." Now what did he address in chapter 15? He addressed the Gentiles. And he said, "Now you see how many Jews there are here who have believed, and they are zealous for the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all Jews, which are among the Gentiles, to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together." Oh man. So the issue was not the multitudes need to know the truth. What was the issue? Unity. We need this entire situation to calm down. And these people have believed that they are zealous for God's law. And he said, "They've heard that you've been teaching, you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this, we say to thee." Now, you noticed in chapter 15, Paul got the opportunity to speak. Right? Paul got to be a part of the debate. Not this time. They did not ask Paul to explain his doctrine as to why he was teaching that the Jews did not have to be circumcised nor keep the laws of Moses. They didn't ask him. "Come on, Paul, prove your point." They asked him to do it when it pertained to the Gentiles. And it erupted into a great dispute. But after that great dispute, then they could not do anything but agree with Paul. Now they're dealing with the Jews. And he says, "Now this is the problem. There's a lot of Jews here. They're zealous after the law. They believe you're speaking up against Moses. They believe you're saying that you don't have to keep, that the even the Jews don't have to keep the laws or the customs." And they said, "Do therefore," in verse 23, "therefore this, that we may say unto thee, we have four men which have a vow on them." Now, a lot of people say, well, Paul just was doing what he could do to, you know, becoming all things to all men. This whole issue of having a vow on you has nothing to do with the church. It has absolutely nothing to do with believing in Christ. It has nothing to do with it whatsoever. But they already have four men. You see, this was not something that they said for Paul to do. Peter, James, and John said, "We already have four men that have a vow on them." He said, "Them take and purify thyself and them." Wow. Do what? Purify yourself. Now, How did we, even in the verses we were reading, what had they concluded? How is a man or a woman purified? They are purified by faith. Hearts are purified by faith. But here they are carrying out this ritual of purification due to a vow. Take heed and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that the things whereof thou were informed concerning thee are nothing. Wow. They didn't say, would you like to go through a purification rite? They didn't offer him the option. As the heads of the church at Jerusalem, they told him, you will do this. And they said, and when you do it, it will prove to everyone that your teachings, that people do not have to keep the law to be right with God, are nothing. Now, I just can't even imagine the situation that Paul would have been in. The tearing at his heart. The need to obey the apostles. Paul believed in authority. You're going to see as we finish out the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. Paul believed in authority. He believed in structure. And I'll show you where he believed in it to a fault. He believed in it to a fault to this point. To this point. They told him by doing this, they told Paul by doing this, it will prove to all of the legalistic Jews who are believers out there, that what you have said about not keeping, having to keep the law nor the customs, it will prove to them that what you have said, that what they have heard you say, is nothing. Mm. But that they, that thyself also walkest orderly, and you keep the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, now he's referring back to the issue where that they dealt with the Gentiles. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing. Save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Remember, we just read that just five chapters back. Then Paul took the men, and the next day purified himself with them. Can you imagine what Paul was going through? I mean, this had to be just horrendous. It says, then Paul took the men, and the next day purified himself with them, entered into the temple, and signified the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Now, if you go back and you study purification rites in the Levitical law. Now, when it said an offering should be made, it is not talking about taking up an offering. When it says that an offering should be made for each one of them after they went through purification, it is talking about animal sacrifice. Now, where is this animal sacrifice taking place? Under whose authority? It was under the authority of Peter and James. Mm. Some people say, well, Mike, I'm not sure I can accept that the apostles did not understand the gospel. If you accept that they forced Paul to go through a ritual that ended with the animal sacrifice, I don't see how you can say any other way other than that they did not understand the gospel. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were at Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Now, this is not charismatically laying hands on him. Cried out, men of Jerusalem, help! There's a crazy grace guy loose. He's taken somebody into the temple that is not even qualified to go into the temple. Help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. So Paul did not take a Greek man into the temple. They just saw him with him, and because of their zealousness to try to condemn Paul's teachings, they accused him of being with a Greek man. Let me tell you something. I can empathize with Paul a lot, because when I started teaching the gospel, I was accused of being with Greek men. I was accused of being with Indian men. I was accused of being with white men, black men, any kind of man on the face of the earth. Anything just to try to make me guilty enough to where that my words to the Christian community would have been invalidated because of my sexuality. They didn't want to deal with the words that I was saying. So I was accused of things, thankfully, all the things they accused me of, I had never done. And I was able to say, I am not guilty of these things. I'm just glad they didn't come up with some of the things that I had done. But they didn't. It's amazing how religion will get caught in this particular situation, and accusation is the thing that has to come. They brought a Greek into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they had supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved. All the city was moved. And the people ran together and took Paul and drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut. Now, the thing of it is that they drug Paul out of the temple before there was an animal sacrifice for him. Now, I can almost imagine Paul believing that this was God's deliverance for him. Can you imagine this man knowing about the sacrifice of Jesus and how that sacrifice had purified his heart? And he has had to submit himself to this bunch of religious people and having to go through a purification rite, which was going to end with the sacrifice of an animal. And at the very last moment, on the seventh day of purification, it says the Jews caught him in the temple and drug him out. I think that was something that was Paul was very excited about. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together and took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, does it say when they went about to rebuke him for his doctrine? You know, I heard a thing the other day, and this, and you guys know that I have absolutely nothing in me that is anti-Semitic or anything to do with any opposition to the Jewish community. You know that I know that they have they've suffered greatly, just as a people. But, you know, one thing that society is trying to whitewash out of the reality of the crucifixion of Christ is that the Jews had nothing to do with Jesus' crucifixion. Have you seen those History Channel things on? And they say that it was the Roman government. But it was that the Roman government carried out the sentence, but it was the Pharisees, it was this sect of Pharisees that wanted him dead, that wanted Jesus dead. You don't think that these were people that were vicious enough to kill? They just drugged Paul out of the temple and were in the process of trying to kill him according to their law. So there is a great attempt to try to whitewash out of the history of the Bible that the involvement of not just Judaism, but the strictest religious sect of Judaism being involved in the crucifixion. Not that we're turning around and trying to say they're Jew the Jews are Christ killers, anything like that. You know that isn't true. Because Jesus didn't die at the will of the Jews. Jesus died at the will of God. But it does not remove the Jews from the aspect of this crucifixion. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band, and a band that all of Jerusalem was in an uproar. The rest of this, I want to encourage you to go home and read this into chapter 20, rest of 21, 22, and all the way through to Paul's testimony. And Paul being brought before the council, him insisting that he get to hear that because of his Roman citizenship, that he demanded that he get to go before Caesar, and he did accomplish that because of his citizenship as a Roman citizen. So, you know, and like I said, we covered so much territory in the book of Romans about this controversy. And I thought it would be very important for us to go back and look that to see that this controversy was real. You know, when I'm pointing out to you that when Paul says, "Thou, O man," and when James says, "Thou, O man, that sayest this," we're not taking a huge leap to try to convince you of something, of a controversy that was not in existence. This controversy was in existence. It was a severe controversy. And that controversy, now you can see to which side of the spectrum that things swung. From even that of the opinion of Peter and James and John and Paul, and their agreement that the Gentiles, at least, only had to keep these four laws, and they were strictly for social reasons because of the other synagogues that were there in town. This has come a long way. A lot of people wonder why I find it so needful to teach in such intricate detail and unravel every little nuance. Because it's those little nuances that keep people in bondage. I mean, just like today when we went through Romans chapter 11. You guys know how much in bondage people have been over the centuries to this whole issue of the branches being cut off and Israel being cut off. And that if Israel was cut off, take heed lest you also be cut off also. That if the Jews, and being the natural branch, were cut off, don't think you can't be cut off too. Now, by bringing that into context, though, we were able to show how that this was not a concept that Paul was debating with them to make sure they understood they're going to get cut off. He was simply saying, this is your mindset, and your mindset needs to understand if the Jews got cut off, you can get cut off too. But the whole thing was not an issue of who was cut off or who was grafted in. The issue was election. That God by election hath chosen us all to be in Him. Good news? Do you see a little bit more of the history of it now? History is always vitally important in any subject to help you to put into perspective what the facts actually are. And I couldn't think of any place better to try to bring these things to your attention tonight. Okay? Yay. And I promise we are getting through Romans tomorrow. This is a short interlude. Did you see why this was important to insert at this point? And now when we produce the book of Romans, this particular CD, this particular teaching will not be in there because the people will not be expecting that. And it will be perfectly clear to them going through Romans. But we can make this particular CD available to you that are attending the conference. If you sign up for the Romans series, please ask for the Acts teaching also, because we are not going to make this a part of the series, all right?